Morning, church. All right, typically I read the scripture that we're going to be working with, and today I want to sing it for you. You ready? Balaam was a prophet about the time Moses was coming through. And every now and again, God speak to him and tell him what to say and do. He had a reputation in all these parts for being in the line of power. And when Moab king heard Moses coming, caught him in his needy hour. He said, Balaam, come and curse these Israelites. If you do, I believe I could beat them in a fight. But when Balaam asked the Lord said, Balaam, don't you go. Israel is blessed by me, don't you go mess up my show. But Balaam's head was turned by the money he could earn. So he saddled up his donkey anyway. Balaam and the servants hurried off for the king of Moab's castle. But they hadn't gone very far down the road when the whole trip became a hassle. Because the donkey ran off across the field, she nearly broke Balaam's ankle. And when she laid right down and wouldn't get up, Balaam got a little more than wrinkled. For the third time, Balaam beat her with his cane. But that donkey just refused to move again. It was the thing that happened next, though, that made Balaam's knees get weak. Well, donkey still would not get up, but she began to speak. She said, Balaam, you're to blame. The way you beat me is a shame. 'Cause all I've done is try to save your life. Then the angel of the Lord appeared with a flaming sword in his hand. Balaam fell down on his face, a very frightened man. The angel said, Balaam, you'd be dead if that donkey hadn't detected that I was waiting here to part your hair when you and my sword connected. Balaam then repented of his sin, and he promised not to act that way again. And I hope he learned his lesson about God's reward for greed. But you know, it's that talking donkey that was really strange indeed. Now that donkey's just a donkey, but she's still the thing God used. And that's the point I want us all to see. The Lord's the one who makes a choice of the instrument he uses. We don't know the reasons or the plans behind his choosing. So when the Lord starts using you, don't you pay it any mind. He could have used the dog next door if he'd been so inclined. Okay, that's enough. Okay. So, yeah, I've been waiting all week to do that. So, the story today, that's right out of the Bible, almost word for word. Loose paraphrase. Don Francisco translation there. The story of Balaam, if you're familiar with the story of Balaam, it's not a small story in the Bible. It covers 3.5 chapters in the book of Numbers. Balaam is mentioned in Deuteronomy. He's mentioned in Joshua. He's mentioned in Nehemiah. He's mentioned in Micah. And in the New Testament, he's mentioned in 2 Peter. He's mentioned in Jude. And he's also mentioned in Revelation. So do you know anything about Balaam? Who is this guy named Balaam? And the reason I want to go here, it builds on what we talked about last week. If you were here last week, we talked about the Abrahamic covenant. So just as a little review, let me put this back up on the screen here, the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So with that in mind, the Abrahamic covenant. And last week, I would tell you, I felt like it last week was kind of intense. I tried to get 5 sermons in 1 week. And so this week, I kind of wanted to kind of lighten up a little bit. And just really reinforce what we talked about last week. And it was just... I just felt like God was saying, this is where I'm supposed to go. Numbers chapter 22, and to talk about the story of Balaam. And it begins in Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. This is where we begin. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab, and they camped along the Jordan across to Jericho. To set the stage, if you know much about what's going on here, at this point, let's see, last week we talked about Abraham. Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. Jacob had a son, Joseph. There was a famine in the land, and Abraham's family, there's about 70 people, they went down to Egypt because of the famine. And while they were in Egypt, over the next 400 years, apparently the Hebrew people became enslaved. They were in bondage, and then that's where we pick up the story with Moses. Moses was called up and raised up and delivered the people from bondage. And you remember they crossed the Red Sea, they wandered in the wilderness, and you remember they were wandering in the wilderness because of their sin. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. A trip that should have taken 40 days took 40 years because they were being punished by God because of their unfaithfulness. Well, right here, we're picking up the story right at the end of those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, right before they go into the promised land, before they take the promised land. And I don't know if this is year 37 or 38 or 39, or it could be the year, I don't think it's the year 40, but we're right there close to the end. And to understand, this is important to me, maybe not to you, this is about 1400 B.C., 1400 B.C., that's 600 years after God gave the covenant to Abraham. 600 years. Because I'm thinking in our world, you know, something that happened last week or last year or 20 years from now, well, it's not relevant anymore. Well, the Abrahamic covenant, which was given in 2000 B.C., here in 1400 B.C., it's still relevant. Still, it's still there. We're still under the Abrahamic covenant. All right, so here we are getting ready to go into the promised land. I'm going to pick it up in verse 2. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. He sees what's coming. Here, King Balak, that's not Balaam, we're talking about Balak. That's going to be confusing here. Balak is the king of Moab. And it says here, he sees all that Israel has done. And that would take you back to Numbers chapter 21. Don't want to talk too much about Numbers chapter 21. But there's three different events in Numbers chapter 21. The Canaanite king of Arad came against Israel, attacked Israel. And well, Israel completely destroyed them. And then the Israelites asked Sihon, king of the Amorites, for permission to pass through. And he refused, and he sent his army against them. Well, Israel annihilated them. And then it talks about the king Og of Bashan, who marched against the Israelites. And the Israelites struck them down and possessed their land. Three different events, and to me it's very important to see all three of these events, they came up against the Israelites. It wasn't the Israelites attacked them. The Israelites were being attacked. They defended themselves. Three decisive victories by the Israelites. King Balak saw this. King Balak saw what was going on. He said, you can't beat these people. So he sees all that's going on, and it says here he's terrified. He is threatened. He's insecure. He's overcome with fear. The King James says he's sick with dread. And you think, he must have heard about the Israelites. He's heard the stories. He's heard their reputation, the 10 plagues in Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army was destroyed. He's heard all this. So in his head, he's saying, I see what's coming here. Oh, my gosh, this is not going to be good. And just something I found out, which I thought was interesting here. Balak, his name means devastator. And what we see going on here, the king of devastation, King Devastator, is devastated. He's feeling devastated. And there's no reason for this. If he knew the word of God, he should not feel threatened by the Israelites. If he knew the word of God, he would know that God had made a covenant with Moab, not with the Moabites, not just with the Israelites. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9, God told Israel not to bother Moab. Moses said, then the Lord said to me, do not harass the Moabites or provoke them to war, for I will not give you any part of the land. I have given it to Ar and to the descendants of Lot as possession. The Moabites are the descendants of Lot, who happens to be Abraham's nephew. So they're not like the Israelites, but there's something about the Moabites that God says, no, you're not allowed to touch them. Don't touch them. If King Balak knew this, he wouldn't have been threatened. He wouldn't have been afraid if he'd only known the word of God. if he believed in the word of God. And furthermore, if he knew the purpose of the Israelites, God says, you are going to be a blessing. He told the Israelites, you are going to be a blessing. You shouldn't be threatened by the Israelites when you know they're to be a blessing to you. Be like he either didn't know this or he didn't believe that the Israelites would be a blessing. He saw them as a threat. He saw them as a problem. So what's he going to do? What's Balak going to do? The story goes on here. Balak, son of Zippor, who's the king of Moab at that time, he sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor. And he says, a people have come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land. They have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of my country. For I know that, Balaam, I know that those you bless, Balaam, I know, Balaam, that those you bless are blessed. And those you curse, Balaam, those you curse will be cursed. This is the message that Balak wants to send to Balaam. Hasn't done it yet, but he's going to send this message here. Okay, so now who's Balaam? We talked about Balak. Who's Balaam? Balaam is a seer, a soothsayer. One who practices divination is what it says in Joshua chapter 13. Peter calls him a false prophet. You find this a lot. Balaam is referred to as a false prophet. He's not an Israelite. You got to keep that in mind. He's not an Israelite. Now and then he's called a prophet, but he's a false prophet. But he's a seer, a soothsayer. He's from Mesopotamia. He's not from Israel. He's from Mesopotamia. That's 400 miles away. And it's very interesting that Balak wants to call this guy who's 400 miles away. And why does he do that? Because he's a professional curser. This is how he makes his living. He makes his living cursing people. Did you know you could do that? That's a job. Okay, he specializes in cursing nations. He uses magical arts and incantations to curse people. And he's known for getting results. He's considered the Moses of Mesopotamia is what I read. I mean, he's a big guy, just not from the Israelites, from other people, you know. He's a big name. And something that I thought was interesting here, I was reading this stuff about these curses. There's several Hebrew words for curses. But this curse, this is a supernatural curse. This is an incantation. This is sorcery. This is not just wishing bad on somebody. This is calling upon demonic forces to hurt them. And the thought was that the more authoritative of the person that you call, the greater the curse is going to be. This is why you don't get Joe the plumber across the street to curse them. You go after Balaam, who's 400 miles away, to curse them. We need Balaam. He's a professional curser. That's what we need. And you see, Balak, he didn't go for his army. He went for something supernatural. He didn't turn to his army, he turned to a sorcerer. Because Balak knew that the source of Israel's strength was supernatural. So he felt like the way to combat that supernatural force was with a supernatural force of his own. So he had to go get Balaam. Balaam's name, by the way, means devourer. He's the devourer. So to paint the picture here, Israel, what you see here, you see Balak, the devastator, teaming up with Balaam, the devourer, teaming up against the people of God. That's what's going on here. And I'm just thinking, in your world, in our day and age, have you ever felt like the devastator and the devourer are teaming up against you? And you don't have a chance. I mean, this is what you see. You see it, you know, you watch the news. This is what we see going on in the Middle East. This is what we see going on in America. It just seems like everybody is against God's people. Everybody, court case after court case, situation after situation, they're out to devastate and destroy the people of God who hold to the word of God, who hold to the truth of God. Why is that? And I would tell you, and you see it right here, I would tell you the reason that is because they feel threatened. They feel threatened by God's people. God's people who exist to be a blessing. But they don't know that part, or they don't believe that part. They don't see that. That's not what they want to hear. They perceive God's people as being a threat. And in some ways, it seems like they are systematically trying to remove that threat from their world, from an earthly perspective, Balak and Balaam have great power, and they can inflict great harm. Here you have a king, and you have a sorcerer. But the lesson that we need to see here is there is no power can come against the people of God. I want you to understand, you are on the winning team. You are a child of God. If you're walking with God, living for God, God is determined to bless you and protect you from all these threats. So here we pick up the story here. Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, he sent messengers to Balaam to give this message. Hey, come down here because I need you to curse these people. Because we know anybody you bless is blessed. Anybody you curse is cursed. So please come down here. He sends these messengers. And it says here in verse 7, the elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. Because that's what's going on here. That's what this is, divination. And these messengers, they came to Balaam. They told Balaam what Balak had said. And Balaam says, spend the night here, and I will bring you back an answer the Lord gives me. So the Moabite princes stayed with him, and God came to Balaam and asked, who are these men with you? God was asking Balaam, who are these people? And you think God didn't know that? Okay, I think God knew the answer to that. But verse 10, Balaam said to God, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent these messengers and because he wants me to come in and curse these people. And God said to Balaam, do not go with them. For you must not curse. You must not put a curse on these people because they are blessed. That's what God tells Balaam in very clear terms. Don't go. These people are blessed. Don't touch them. Verse 13, the next morning, Balaam got up and he said to Balak's princes, go back to your own country, for the Lord refused to let me go with you. I can't go. I mean, you see him pouting here. He won't let me. God won't let me go. So the Moab princes, they returned to Balak, and they said, you know, Balaam refuses to come with us. Now, Balak here, he's pretty persistent. And you need to see this, that Balak is not going to take no for an answer. The enemies of God are not going to take no for an answer. They keep coming, and they keep coming, and they keep coming. And Balak, he's persistent here. He won't take no for an answer. He sends a bigger delegation, more prestigious, more important people. And this is what Balak, the son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything, this is a message to Balaam, do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely. Name your price, Balaam. I just need you to come here and curse these people. That's all I'm asking. In verse 18, Balaam's response, Balaam answered them, even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command the Lord my God. The command of the Lord my God. Now, that's an interesting phrase right here. The Lord, which is actually the name Yahweh, my God. Here, Balaam, this false prophet, who's not from Israel, is calling on the name Yahweh and calling him my God. And he says, I can't do it. Yahweh, my God, won't allow it. But then he goes, but now stay here another night, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me. Maybe God will say something else. You think God might say something. You think God might change his mind. You think, you know, that was last week's message and this week's message will be different from God. 2 Peter 2, verse 15 says, Balaam, he loved the wages of wickedness. He's not looking for the will of God. He's looking for a loophole. He's wanting God to give him permission to do what he wants. Not to do what God wants, but to do what he wants. He's not praying, thy will be done. He's praying, my will be done. And God allows it. God allows it. God, this is not the will of God. But God allows Balaam to walk down this path. That night, God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to you, to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you to do. And this is where the story gets really, really interesting. If you know the Old Testament, if you know the story here, this is the donkey, the interesting stuff here. Verse 21, this is Numbers 22, verse 21. Balaam got up in the morning. He saddled up his donkey, and he went with this delegation of princesses. But God, it says this here, but God was angry. Actually, it says he was very angry. It's not enough to be angry. He's very angry with Balaam because Balaam is trying to make something happen that shouldn't be happening. God was clear with Balaam what God's will was. Balaam rejected God's will. God was very angry when he went. and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose Balaam. Have you ever felt, now it's one thing when the devastator and the devourer, they come against you, but what about when God comes against you, when God opposes you? That's a scary place to be. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn-out sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field, and Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. And then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And he was angry, and he beat her with his staff. Here's the thing I want you to see, is that the angel, what the angel saw. The angel, it says here three times, the angel saw the angel of the Lord. Balaam doesn't see the angel of the Lord. The donkey does. The prophet, who is known to be the seer, he couldn't see. But the donkey could see. Which, the donkey is a better seer than the prophet, than the seer. Three times the donkey sees and refuses to continue down this path that God opposes. And three times that donkey is beaten by Balaam. Balaam is embarrassed. Balaam is frustrated. Balaam is angry. Is any of that justified? Have you been frustrated? Have you been embarrassed? Have you been angry? And could it be for the same reason that Balaam is? Is because you're blind to what God is doing? Balaam was blind to what God was doing. He's blind to what he is doing. And I'm just saying, maybe we have some things in common with Balaam here that we need to keep in check here. Some things that we need to take care of here. He begins to beat the animal that's saving his life. He's so hell-bent and determined to have it his way. Here's a thought that I have here. How often do we have a tendency to lash out at the very things, the very people, the very circumstances that God sends into our lives that he's trying to use to protect us? He's trying to protect us. And we lash out at those things. The donkey saw. And then what happened next? Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" This is cool stuff. Some people, this is a fairy tale. This is a myth. This is folklore, you know. This is the word of God. And I'm thinking the same God who can make manna come from heaven, who can make water come from a rock, who can part the Red Sea, he can make a donkey talk. And he makes a donkey talk. "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" And Balaam answered, "You have made a fool out of me." I'm thinking, who's the fool? You're talking to a donkey. Okay? He says, if I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. So the donkey speaks. And Balaam is accusing the donkey of making a fool out of him. Balaam is making a fool out of himself. And he's doing this in front of this entourage of important people, by the way. They're looking. They see a guy beating a donkey and talking to a donkey. That's what they see. And we came 400 miles for this guy? What? Balaam continues. He says, "I wish I had a sword in my hand, and then I would kill you." Balaam is wanting to kill the donkey that just saved his life. He's cursing the donkey. That's what he's wishing the donkey was dead. That's a curse. Words that are intended to inflict harm. That's what he's doing to the donkey. Peter says in 2 Peter, Balaam was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. God had to use a donkey to get Balaam's attention. And the story goes on, and the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you before?" "No," he said. The King James actually says, "Nay." All right. The donkey saw, the donkey spoke, and at this point now, Balaam sees. The Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low, he fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me." These are the words of God. Your path is a reckless one before me. And my hope is, if my path is ever a reckless one before God, my hope is your prayer will be the same as this. If your path is reckless before God, he will send someone, he will send something, he will do something to stop you from going down this path of destruction. In this case, he sent a donkey. Numbers 22, verse 33, the angel continued speaking. The donkey saw me. This is the angel of the Lord saying this. The donkey saw me and turned aside before these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you, but I would have let her live. That's what the angel of the Lord says. In other words, the donkey that you cursed, the donkey that you beat, the donkey that you're angry with, this donkey is what God used to protect your life. And I didn't see this coming when I got into the story, when I was starting studying the story this week. This is not where I wanted to go with the sermon. But then I just got fixated on this. What's up with the donkey? Why? Why is this in there? And then it dawned, the donkey is Israel. The donkey represents Israel. And you think about this, how the donkey serves Balaam. The donkey helps Balaam. The donkey saves Balaam. The donkey blesses Balaam. The donkey is able to see what Balaam isn't able to see. And the people of God can see things that the other people can't see. You know why we can see these things? Because, first of all, we have the Word of God that reveals things to us. And we have the Holy Spirit, which reveals things to us. So we see the will of God. We understand the will of God. And we're trying to say it, preach it, help a world out there that can't see it. Why? It's because we care. It's because we care. We're trying to help. And what do? They beat us. And they beat us. And they beat us. Balaam beats her and wishes she was dead because he can't see the danger. Because he can't see the angel of the Lord. He can't see the anger of the Lord. He can't see the will of the Lord. He can't see anything but what he wants. His own selfish agenda. And that is so the world that you and I live in. And we have to figure out, are we going to be Balaams of the world, or are we going to be the donkeys of the world? And that doesn't sound flattering at all. But I'm telling you, there's something about this donkey that is noble. There's something about this donkey that is good. Something about Israel that is noble and good. It exists to bless and to help and to serve. And yet it gets beaten and beaten and beaten. The people of God, the church today, it's happening in the church today. Persecution all throughout the world, and it's coming in America. And why is it happening? I'm telling you, the reason it's happening is because they are threatened by who we are. And they don't want to hear what we have to say. So what do? Do we beat them? That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says we pray for them. And we continue to bless. And we continue to bless. Balaam cursed. He would have killed the instrument of his deliverance, which is the same thing he was being hired to do by Balak, to curse the instrument of their deliverance. I find that just ironic. That's the Word of God. I love the Word of God. It's beautiful. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. Balaam confesses he sinned. But it's interesting, he keeps going, though. He keeps going. That's not turning back. That's not repentance. He keeps going. God says you can go, but it was never God's will. Balaam goes, though, and then this is the part where I was really going to wanted to focus on today, and now it's like too late. I talked about the donkey too much. But the chapters 23 and chapter 24 are four oracles that Balaam gives. And I just quickly, there's so much stuff there, but I just want to quickly put these out before you here. The first oracle, Balaam comes. He finally arrives to Balak. Balak says, about time you got here. And Balaam says, I'm here, aren't I? You know, let's get to work. So Balak takes him up to his spot, and they build like seven altars and all this stuff, in it, which is not biblical at all. It was all sorcery was what was going on. But they build these seven altars, and then Balaam gives the first oracle. And I'm just going to reduce it to just a few verses here, verses 7 and 8. Numbers 23, verses 7 and 8. Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? It's what comes out of his mouth. At this point, the Bible says he's being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And what comes out are words of blessings, not words of cursing. And I'm thinking, he's looking, where did that just come from? How did that happen? Because he just traveled 400 miles, he's looking for a paycheck, and he can't say what he wants to say. And Balak is furious. Like, what did you just do? You just blessed them. I told you to curse them, and you just blessed them. What did they teach you in divination school? Don't you know how to do this stuff? And so Balak, once again, very persistent. So let's try someplace else, thinking that's the problem. This, where we're at right now, that's not working. Let me take you over here and see if you can do it here. And they built seven altars, and they tried to do it all again. In the second oracle, once again, let me just reduce it real quick. Verses 18 and 20, arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Remember the promise he made to Abraham? You think God forgot about that? And he goes on and says, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. And once again, Balak, he's furious. Stop it! Stop! Just stop! If you can't say something not nice, then say nothing at all. Yeah. Balaam says, I can't do anything but bless. God has blessed them, and I can't change that. Balaam has no power to curse when God is determined to bless. And when the God of heaven is determined to bless you, there is no one on this earth or anywhere else who can reverse that. That's a message God's people need to know. God's people need to understand that we are the people of God. We're walking with God, and he is determined to bless us. That ought to give us confidence in a broken, messed up, cursed world. Third oracle. Very lengthy. I'll reduce it just this here. Verse 9. This Numbers 24, verse 9. May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. Have you heard that someplace before? That's the Abrahamic covenant all over again. And what fascinates me is this 600 years after God said it to Abraham, it's still in effect. And I would tell you more than that, it's just getting started. It's just getting started. So here we are, 3,000 years later, you think it's not relevant anymore? You think that it's gone by the wayside? I would tell you, it's still in effect. It's still in effect. And Balak is... he's ticked. You're fired. Can't believe I called you down here to curse them, and all you're doing is blessing them. No soup for you. So, and Balaam couldn't shut up. He gives another oracle. After he's been fired by Balak, he keeps on talking. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. What's he talking about there? The world is going to be blessed. And I see this blessing. I see the blessing coming. And he's talking specifically about Jesus, and he calls him a star, referring to his glory. And he calls him a scepter, representing his authority. He has authority over all nations. And the enemies of God will be overcome. They will be conquered. Verse 18, he says, Israel will grow strong. Or another translation, Israel is doing valiantly. And hasn't it always been true in the Middle East that Israel is surrounded by these powers so much more powerful than they are, so much more numerous than they? Here's this little tiny nation, this nation of Israel, and they're still thriving. They should have been obliterated years ago, decades ago. The world, the way that they treat Israel, we want to get rid of them. Egypt said that, and the nations of the Middle East are saying that today, and yet God has his hand on that place. God has his hand on his people. Israel is doing well. The people of God are doing well. The church today, when you think, oh my gosh, look at the church, what's going on with the church? Oh, the church is history. We won't be around for another 10 years. I think we're going to be fine. The gates of hell will not overcome the church. The gates of hell will not overcome. We are a blessed people in a world that's cursed, in a world that is dark. We're on the winning side. And I'm very encouraged by that. Now, let me give you a couple points here. Let me wrap this up as quickly as I can here. First of all, if God is determined to bless you, no one can curse you. We get so scared of things that we should not be scared of. We got to remember, we're on God's side. The world will say harmful things to you. Maybe a family member, maybe a friend, maybe a coworker said something to you, and it hurt. These words cannot take root when you belong to God. Just shrug it off and keep blessing and keep blessing. If you are a descendant of Abraham, a child of God, God's blessing in your life is stronger than any curse anyone or anything can put on you. Remember the words of Paul, what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says, what shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? What can touch you? Who can condemn you? What can separate you from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And we can experience all these things. We're going to get beaten by this world, but we're going to continue to faithfully live for God. And we will be a blessing, and we will be blessed. Be faithful. Stay faithful. And secondly, don't be a Balaam. Just examine. Do some homework right now, and go home. Lord, in any way, am I acting like Balaam, where I care more about my will than I care about your will, where my life is reckless before you? Don't be so blinded by greed or by your selfish agenda that you can't see the will of God, and you're not doing the will of God. Don't be a Balaam. And third, this is very important to me, to remember to be a blessing. We are called not only to not curse, but to actively bless in a world that is cursing us, especially when we're cursed. Jesus says, bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you, and pray for those who abuse you. In Romans 12, Paul says it this way, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Hold back. Oh, I know you want to. If they beat you, you want to beat them back. That's not what you're called to. You're called to continue blessing. Bless, bless, bless. Leave it in God's hands. We don't want to pray judgment on those who are cursing God's people. We want to pray God would bless them and turn them from their foolishness, turn them from their wicked ways. But they should know, and we should know, that in time, if they do not repent, if they continue to curse God and to curse God's people, they will be cursed. And that's how the story ends for Moab. That's how the story ended for Balaam. The rest of the story here, and the Moabites, it says in Deuteronomy 23 that they were not allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord because of what they had done. God says they hired someone to curse you. Now they're going to be cursed. And then Joshua 13 tells us a little bit about Balaam. It says, in addition to those slain in the battle, the Israelites had put to the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, who practiced divination. There's a whole lot more to the story that I would love to get into, but I'm kind of out of time right now. But I want to remind you of Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus told the church of Pergamum, he told the church of Pergamum, you have within you people who buy into the teaching of Balaam. Now, what's that? That's a whole other sermon. But the way the story ended, Balaam could not curse the people of God. So what's he do? The way the story ends, he teaches Balak how to seduce the people of God by sexual immorality and by idolatry. And what happened, God's anger burned against the Israelites, and he sends a plague that kills 24,000 Israelites. And what I see here is Balaam can't curse the Israelites. Nobody can hurt the Israelites, but the Israelites could hurt themselves by their rebellion to God. And when Jesus talks about the church in Pergamum, where this is still going on, I would tell you the church today, it's still going on. That people think, oh, we're blessed, the grace of God, we can do whatever we want. Don't trifle with the Lord. Don't play that game. When we talk about being the people of God, being walking with God, being called by God, let's be faithful to that calling. Because there's plenty of stories about the Israelites who angered the Lord and how the Lord dealt with that. Let's not dismiss those stories. Let's be faithful to what God has called us to do. Let's be a blessing to this world.